we want to preach on the text that has been read by David and also re-emphasized by Mervyn and now sung tonight in this chorus. We want to speak about Christ and Christ being wonderful. And the text, of course, is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, read to us earlier. But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The text here is one of the most splendid Old Testament statements on the incarnation that we have anywhere in the Bible. A statement that expresses some of the grandest truths about the person of God's dear Son, our blessed Savior. In fact, it is a scripture that could be sung. And you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to sing it to you. But there are those verses of the Bible which lend themselves almost to being sung in their entirety, just to lift them out of the Word of God. And they have been put into song, and music has been put to them. And without little adjustment, these lines of Scripture have been sung. And no doubt that's probably the best way to sing the Scripture and to sing the great truths of the Bible. I have to say that some of the greatest theology is contained in many of the hymns that are associated with this time of the year. Our hymnology is not always our theology, but there are lines that are very much in keeping with what the Scripture teaches and are so accurate when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. I love to sing those what we call Christmas carols that highlight the incarnation, that tell us of the one who condescended to be the Savior, who took upon himself our flesh, fully identifying himself with our nature in order that he might be that representative and redeemer who would reconcile us to God through his life and his death. And we can think of those grand old hymns which truly inspire us at this time of the year. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Or you can think of those lines, and we've sung them today already this afternoon. Though true God of true God, light of light eternal. Passage of Scripture here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and especially these inspiring titles, has captivated our thoughts and stirred our hearts so often. It's a text that is much upon our minds in these days. We have five amazing titles attributed to the promised Messiah by the evangelical prophet. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus Christ is all this and more. In these, his deity, his sovereignty, and supremacy are all set forth. And his humanity is also declared in the opening part of this text of Scripture of Isaiah 9 and verse 6. All five titles deserve exposition and meditation. But I want to just home in on one, the first one that we come across here, and remind you that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, who came into the world 2,000 years ago when he was born of the Virgin Mary, is wonderful. He's the wonderful Christ. And this is one of the marvelous names given by Isaiah. Not that I want to digress from the subject tonight, but it might be worthwhile pointing out that this name has inspired many of the hymn writers when composing some of the great hymns that we like to sing, for they have incorporated this title into their lines of poetry to remind us that our dear Savior is indeed wonderful, Fanny Crosby wrote the great hymn that we sang at the beginning of this service, "A Wonderful Saviour is Jesus, My Lord." Or we might think of another hymn that she composed, praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. In the hymn, that man of Calvary, there is the line, wonderful man of Calvary. Alicia Hoffman wrote a beautiful hymn, Christ Has for Sin Atonement Made. And the chorus of that hymn reads, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And we sing that hymn also, Jesus is a wondrous name, now and evermore the same. He can cleanse from every stain, only trust him. The word wonderful will point us to the uniqueness and the miraculousness of our blessed Savior in every aspect of his being, ministry, and work. The word is derived from the verb to separate, to distinguish, or to make great or extraordinary. And it is applied usually to anything that is great or wonderful as a miracle. It denotes anything that is extraordinary. And here it is applied to the Messiah to speak of his remarkable person and the qualities that marked him out as someone who was unique and truly wonderful. We have to say that Christ was miraculous. Everything about him, about his being and about his works, he is exalted far above all. He is infinitely above anything that is ordinary. He is separated from the rest of humanity. And everything about him is filled with awe and wonder, amazement and admiration. And I just want to linger for a little time on this title tonight and suggest to you three ways in which Christ is wonderful tonight. There are many, many more things that we could say, but three will suffice us for this time. He's wonderful in his incarnation. It is this particular thought that we remember and emphasize at this time of the year. We like to proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ, or more especially, his conception or his incarnation that led to his birth in the manger. Who can take it in? The wonder of that moment when the deity of God joined itself to the humanity of man, when the creator of the world became a creature in the world, when the sovereign God humbled himself to be made in the likeness of sinful man. He took upon him our nature, our weakness, and our flesh. Think of those many glorious texts that declare the wonder of the incarnation. We have that verse, and again it was read to us tonight from the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Paul in the New Testament tells us that Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. When writing to the Thessalonians, he said, God was manifest in the flesh. And to the Galatians, God sent forth his son made of a woman. These verses, together with many others, express a cardinal truth of the gospel that must never be overlooked or minimized in any way. There is not a greater miracle than this, than the miracle of the incarnation. There must have been some mighty purpose when God would become man. In that glorious Galatian text, Paul declares this mighty purpose when he said, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. And here's the purpose: to redeem them that were under the law. Redemption was the purpose of God in the incarnation. We travel back in history to that time. We see a babe in the arms of his mother, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Shepherds came to adore him, led by the star that night. The heavenly host of the angels join in chorus, and they praise the wonderful name of the Savior, and they declare the peace that he came to bring upon the earth. Simeon and Anna beheld the little babe in the temple and proclaimed astounding truths about him. And later on, kings fell in worship before the infant child and presented their gifts to him. But let it be known tonight that this was God manifested in human flesh. And the great purpose of his coming was redemption. That's how Simeon was able to say when he lifted the babe in his arms, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He saw the redemption of God in the person of Christ, yes, in that little infant child. Anna too, on the same occasion, we are told, gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that waited for redemption in Jerusalem. For there before her eyes was redemption itself in the person of that darling infant child. How wonderful is the incarnation of God's dear Son, our blessed Savior. Oh, dear friends, rejoice in it and revel in this glorious truth. The eternal Word, who was with the Father at the beginning, who was with God and who was God, we are told was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do not get your eyes off this glorious truth. Jesus Christ is wonderful, and he's wonderful in the incarnation. But secondly, he's wonderful in his perfection. The one revealed to us in Scripture has a reputation of perfection and sinlessness. Never was there a man who walked in this earth like this man, who came in the fullness of time, the God-man, even the blessed second person of the glorious Trinity. He was truly sinless perfection incarnate. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He could do no sin, for he was God in human flesh, tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In this we see further the wonderful Christ, he that was entirely sinless. No wonder Pontius Pilate, having examined the charges brought that day, in that infamous judgment, declared at least three times, "I find no fault in this man." And my friends, we put him under the microscope, and we shine the light of the Word of God, and we have to declare the very same thing concerning this wonderful person. We find no fault in him, because he is perfect. Again, in this wonder, the wonder of his person, the wonder of his perfection, we are led to the purpose of God in Christ, that purpose being redemption. Only a pure, faultless, innocent, perfect substitute could be the sacrifice for sin. None other could do. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear sinner, tonight, I want to point you to a sinless Christ in the wonder of his impeccable nature. And I want to tell you that this is indeed the perfect substitute for sin. And I urge upon your heart to take him as your Savior. If you have not done that already, he is the righteousness for the unrighteous sinner. We are sinful tonight. We are undone before God. We are unholy and unfit for heaven. Horatius Bonner penned the words, "Mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge, and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God." What do you know of this tonight? Do you know anything of the righteousness of Christ upon you? Have you got this standing? He is the perfect Savior And when we think of his reputation, we can certainly say it's wonderful. Have you taken this wonderful, pure, crimeless, sinless, spotless Lamb of God to be your Savior? For nothing is more important than that. He's wonderful in his incarnation. He's wonderful in his perfection. But he's also wonderful, and I want to come back to this word tonight, in his redemption. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sins, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. We have been led to the redemption of Christ tonight throughout this message. You cannot separate the incarnation from redemption, nor can you separate his perfection from redemption. But let me come to redemption itself. Here we are led to the cross especially. We are brought to see the vileness of our sin in the light of the price that was paid. God had holy demands to be met. Sin must be paid for, is the just verdict of a holy God. We sometimes speak of how this payment will be met in one of two ways. And my friend, this truth hasn't changed. It'll either be paid for personally, or it will be paid for vicariously. We're thinking here of the substitutionary work of Christ, the one that stood in our stead. Either a man will personally pay for his sin. If he dies in his sin, he goes out into a lost eternity, and there forever, in that place, that awful place called hell, for all of God's eternity, he will suffer. He will suffer the punishment that God has decreed upon sin and the sinner. And he will do so personally and forever. Or else, this payment will be through our substitute. And therefore, we say vicariously tonight, Jesus taking our place. Jesus standing in our stead. Jesus Christ bearing our sin in his own body at the tree. And you and I, as sinners, coming to trust in the merit of his blood. I want you to think of those terms tonight. And I want you to think of the implications as far as you are concerned. I want you to think about where you stand with God. How this is going to be paid. God has demanded payment for sin. There must be punishment for sin. It'll either be you personally suffering for eternity in hell, or you coming and through the vicarious work of Christ who took your place, trusting in what Jesus did at the cross for you. What will it be? Come with me tonight at the close of this service. I want you, by the help of God, to stand in the shadow of the cross. Christ has been led to the place of execution. The soldiers strip him of his clothing. They stretch him upon the cross and they nail him hand and foot. They lift him up to die. We have to say that crucifixion was one of the most horrific, excruciating deaths that any man could ever die. Hard for our minds really to take in. But that wasn't all. And you think of what it must have been to die such a physical death as being put upon the cross the way that our Savior was. But other men had died that way. There were two thieves on either side of Christ that day. They were dying the same kind of death in a physical sense. But I'm saying to you tonight, that was not all. There was an unseen hand at the cross. Not Pilate's hand. Pilate was the one that handed him over and gave the sentence. Not the hand of the Jewish mob. They were the ones who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him." Not the soldier's hand and all their dreadful work, and dreadful it was. But my friends, the hand of a wrathful God, which now at this moment moves with divine and eternal vengeance against his own dear Son, whom he loved And there's no question about the love of the Father for his Son. God the Father loved his Son with everlasting and unfailing love. Yes, even now at the cross, when the wrath of God is being poured forth, the Father still loved his Son. But something is happening now, something that is most difficult to explain, but I believe it with all of my heart. I quoted the verse earlier. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And that's exactly what is happening there on the brow of Calvary's Hill. Jesus Christ, in the wonderful redemption that he has provided, is now bearing our sin, is now being made sin for us, treated as a sinner, punished as a sinner on our behalf, as the one who stood in our stead. The sword of divine justice is plunged into the bosom of Christ. And there at the cross, our sins were laid upon him. Do you understand this tonight? Can you take it in? Do you know this wonderful Savior? This wonderful Savior who was wonderful in the incarnation. We think of the miracle of his conception and birth. Who was wonderful tonight in his perfection. And we look away to the life of Christ that he lived righteously and perfectly. Yes, taking our place as well in his life, the life that we could never have lived. And it's a wonderful life that he lived, a life of perfection. Do you know the one who was wonderful in his redemption, who stood in the stead of sinners? And my friend, if you don't, take him. Take him tonight. As we have these special services on these three Sunday nights in December, and as you gather in, you've maybe come because a family member has invited you, a friend has given you an invitation, you've maybe seen it advertised in the paper or whatever, but you've come to the house of God, and as you've come and you've sat, and I trust in a measure you've enjoyed the meeting, we've enjoyed worshiping the Lord tonight. But you have to admit that you're not saved. You're not a child of God. And you do not know this redemption of which I speak. Well, I plead with you in the Savior's name at this special service tonight, come to him. There's so many other things that we could say about Christ when we think of the term, the title that is given to him here of being wonderful. We can certainly say he was wonderful in his resurrection. He was wonderful in his ascension. He's wonderful in his intercession, his mediation there at the right hand of the Father. And one day, he's coming back again. And what a wonderful day that will be when he comes back for his own. But my friends, we're going to leave the message there as we think of this wonderful Christ tonight. And if you do not know him as your Savior, I'm pleading with you in Jesus' name, come to him. Thank God, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you take Christ as your Savior, he'll take you in and he'll save you. And he can do that right now in this meeting.